I have a story that I wanted to tell, wanted to read, and I want to tell it because I'm sure I'd miss out some important parts. I've done it here before. Some of you will recognize it right away as soon as I give the name. This is a story of a great artist, a lovely gypsy girl, and a powerful painting of Christ's love. Years ago, a painter stood in his studio, his right thumb in the belt of his blouse, and his left hand holding the pipe he had withdrawn from his lips in honor of his visitor, Father Hugo, the vicar of the rich church of St. Jerome. The artist, Stenberg, had not yet reached middle age. He was famous in Dusseldorf, and some said that his name would someday be known worldwide. When that day came, Stenberg really thought he would be past the enjoyment of riches that tarried so long. He loved his art. Now and again, he became so absorbed in his work that he forgot all else than the pictures upon his easel. Still, though good work he had done, he was never satisfied. Not reached his own idea. His was good work, but he desired something more. Thus, Stenberg was not a satisfied man. Otherwise, to the world, he appeared a jolly, prosperous man who displayed on occasion a shrewd business capacity and who knew his own interests well. He was speaking now. No, Reverend Father, the sum you offer would but ill repay me for the labor of so large an altarpiece as you honor me by naming. It must have many figures, all carefully studied. The crucifixion is not an easy subject, and it has been so often portrayed that it would be difficult to compose a picture different, as I should wish it to be, from others. I will not limit you to the price. You are a honest man, Sir Painter, and the Church of Jerome will not pay for the altarpiece. It is to be the gift of a penitent. So, that makes the difference. Return, Reverend Father, a month from today and study, for the work shall be ready. So they parted, well pleased, and during the following weeks, Stenberg studied the composition of the altarpiece and penetrated into the Jewish Strauss for models for his figures. Father Hugo was satisfied. He desired the centerpiece of the picture to be the cross of the Redeemer and left the grouping of the accessories to the artist. From time to time, the vicar dropped in to inspect the progress of the work. With the bustling of the young green leaves and the upspringing of the first flowers, and hunger had seized upon the artist's soul to leave Dusseldorf, and with his sketchbook wandered around the surrounding country. On the borders of the forest, he came one day upon a gypsy girl, plaiting straw baskets. Her face was beautiful. Her coal black hair fell in waving ripples to her waist, and her poor, tattered, red dress faded and sunburned too many hues added to her picturesque appearance. But her eyes were the appearance, were the future, were the appearance that caught the artist's regard. Restless, lippant, black eyes whose expression changed every moment. Pain, joy, fun were reflected in their depth as swiftly as the cloud shadows chase one another across the lake. What a capital picture she would make, thought Stenberg. But then, who would buy a gypsy girl? No one. The gypsies were locked up on in Dusseldorf with hatred, and even to this day, the fact of being a gypsy is, in the eyes of the law, a punishable offense. The girl noted the artist, and flinging her straw down, she sprang up, raising her hands above her head and snapping her fingers. To keep time, she danced lightly and gracefully before him, showing her white teeth, her glancing sparkling with merriment. "Stand!" cried Stenberg, and he rapidly sketched her. Quickly though he drew, it was a weary position for the girl to maintain, but she never flinched. a sigh of relief as her arm dropped and she stood at rest before him, attested to the artist the strain the attitude had been. She is not only beautiful, she is better, a capital model. I will paint her as a Spanish dancing girl. So a bargain was struck. Pepita was to come twice a week to Stenberg's house to be painted. Duly, at the appointed hour, she arrived. She was full of wonders. Her great eyes roved around the studio, glancing at the pieces of armor, pottery, and carving. Presently, she began examining the pictures. And soon, the great altar picture, nearing its completion, caught her attention. For days, she gazed at it intently. At last, in a hard voice, she asked, "Who is that?" Pointing to the most prominent figure. "The Christ," answered Stenberg carelessly. "What has been done to him?" "Being crucified," exclaimed the artist. "Turn a little to the right. There, that will do." Stenberg, with his brush in his fingers, was a man of few words. "Who are those people about him?" "Those are the bad faces." "Now look here," said the artist. "I cannot talk to you. You have nothing to do but stand as I tell you." The girl did not speak again, but she continued to gaze and speculate. Every time she came to the studio, the fascination of the picture grew upon her. Sometimes she ventured an inquiry, for her curiosity consumed her. "Why did they crucify him? Was he bad, very bad?" "No, very good." That was all she learned at one interview, but she treasured each word and each sentence was so much more known of the mystery. Then if he was good, why did they do so? Was it for a short time? Did they let him go? It was because. The artist paused with his head on one side, then stepped forward and arranged his sash. "Because?" repeated Pepita breathlessly. The artist went back to his easel, then looked at her. The ego questioning face moved his pity. "Listen, I will tell you once and for all, and then ask no more further questions." He told her the story of the cross. New to Pepita, though so whole to the artist that it had ceased to touch him. He could paint that dying agony, and not a nerve of his quivered, but just the thought of it wrung his heart. And you know, as I read that, I asked myself the question, has this story become yesterday's news to me? As to you? Her great black eyes swam in tears with which the fierce gypsy pride forbid to fall. The altarpiece and the Spanish girl was finished simultaneously. Pepita's last visit to the studio had come. She looked upon the beautiful representation of herself without emotion. Then she stood and turned before the altarpiece, unable to leave it. "Come," said the artist, "here is your money, and a gold piece over and above, for you have brought me good luck. Dancing girls already sold. I will want you sometime, perhaps. But we must not overstock the market with even your pretty face." The girl turned slowly. "Thanks, Signor." But her eyes, full of emotion, were solemn. "You must love him very much, Signor, when he has done all that for you, do you not?" The face into which she looked flushed crimson. The artist was ashamed. The girl, in her poor, faded dress, passed from the studio, but her plaintive voice rang in his heart. He tried to forget them, but it proved impossible. He hastened to send the picture to his destination. Still, he could not forget. "All that for you? All that for you." Isaiah 53 gives us a depiction of what was going to happen, a prophecy of what was going to happen to Jesus. I realize this isn't Easter. I know it's not long gone, and I didn't get to celebrate it, so maybe, well, I'm going to do a little bit of it here today. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem them stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a shearer before his sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was smitten. As I read the last few pages of this story, forgive me if I falter some places, because it touches our hearts, my heart. It's a story that I have read many times, and like some of the stories in the Bible, you know, like the prodigal son and the Samaritan stories, the stories you read over and over and you never get tired of them, and you have a message. This story does the same thing for me, and I hope it does for you as we continue. At last, the pain was not to be borne. He would face it and conquer it. He went to confession. Father Hugo questioned Stenberg. He believed all the doctrines of the church. So the vicar gave him absolution and assured him that all was well. The artist allowed a liberal discount on his altarpiece, and for a week or two, he felt at ease. But then rose up that old question. You must have lunched him much, did you? And would he answer? He grew restless and could not settle to his work, so wondering about, he heard of things that had come under his notice before, not come under his notice before. One day, he saw a group of persons hastening to a house near the walls, a poor place, and then he noticed others coming in opposite direction, and they, too, passed into the low doorway. He asked what was happening there, but the man he questioned could not satisfy him. This aroused his curiosity. A few days later, he learned that a stranger, one of the Reformed, lived there, one of these despised men who appealed on every occasion to the Word of God. It was hardly respectable, hardly safe even to know them. Yet perhaps he might find that which he sought, that might possess the secrets to peace. So Stenberg went to observe, perhaps to inquire, certainly not to join them. But a man cannot approach fire and remain cold. This Reformed preacher spoke and looked as one who had walked the earth with Christ. Yes, one to whom he was all. Stenberg found what he longed for, a living faith. This new friend lent him for a time a precious copy of the New Testament. But hunted from Dusseldorf, after a few weeks he left and had to take the book with him. But its essence remained in Stenberg's heart. Ah, no need to question now. He felt it in his soul, the fire of an ardent love. And did all this for me? How can I ever tell men of that love, that boundless love? What can brighten their lives as it is mine? Is it for them too? But do they not see it, as I did not? How can I preach it? I cannot speak. I am a man of few words. If I were to try, I would never speak it out. It burns in my heart, but I cannot express it, the love of Christ. So thinking, the artist idly drew with a piece of charcoal in his fingers a rough sketch of a thorn-crowned head. His eyes grew moist as he did so. Suddenly the thought flashed to his mind. I can paint. My brush must proclaim it. Ah, in this altarpiece his face was all agony. But that was not the truth. Love, unutterable, infinitely compassionate, willing, sacrificing love. The artist fell on his knees and prayed to paint worthily and thus speak. And then he wrought. the fires of genius blazed up, up to the highest fibers of his power. Nay, beyond it, the new picture of the crucifixion was a wonder, almost divine. He would not sell it. He gave it as a freewill offering to his native city. It was hung in the public gallery, and there the citizens flocked to see it. Voices were hushed, and hearts melted as they stood before it. And the burghers returned to their homes, knowing the love of God, and repeating to themselves the words written so distinctively beneath, "All this I did for thee. What hast thou done for me?" Stenberg also used to go there and watch far back from the corner in the gallery. The people are gathered about the picture. He prayed God to bless his painted sermon. One day he observed what the rest of the visitors had left, a poor girl standing and weeping bitterly before it. The artist approached her. "What grieves thee, child?" he asked. The girl turned. She was Pepita. "Oh, Señor, if he had but loved me so," she said, pointing to the face of the yearning love bending above them. "I am only a poor gypsy girl. For you is the love, but not for such as I." Her despairing tears fell unrestrained. "Ah, Pepita, it was also all for thee." And then the artist told her all. Until the late hours at which the gallery closed, they sat and talked. The painter did not weary now of answering her question, for the subject was the one he loved best. He told the story. He told the girl the story of that wondrous love, that magnificent death, the crowning glory of resurrection, and also explained to her the union that redeeming love effects. She listened, received, and believed his words. "All this I did for thee." Years after, when the poet and the painter and the gypsy girl had gone to rest, a merry young nobleman drove in his splendid equipage into Dusseldorf, and while his horses was being fed and watered, he wandered into that famous gallery. He was rich, young, intelligent. The world was bright, and his treasures were in his grasp. He stood arrested before Stenberg's picture. He read and reread the legend on the frame. He could not tear himself away. It grew into his heart. The love of Christ laid in powerful grasp of his soul. Hours passed. The lights faded. The creator touched the weeping nobleman and told him it was time to close the gallery. Night had come. Nah, rather for that young man, the dawn of eternal life. He turned to the end and returned his courage. He turned his back on Paris and sought again his home. But from that moment, he threw his life, fortune, fame at the feet of him who whispered in his heart, "All this I did for thee. What hast thou done for me?" This young nobleman was Zinzendorf, the father of the Moravian mission, who answered the question by his devoted life and his welcome death. You all know of the Moravians, of course, because if you were to go to Labrador today, you could visit one of their historic sites at Hebron. So this was the man who founded this mission. Stenberg's picture no longer hangs in the gallery of Dusseldorf, for when some years ago the gallery was destroyed by fire, it perished. But it had preached, and God used it to tell of his gift, Calvary's substitute, of whom Paul said, "Who loved me and gave himself for me. All this I have done for thee, for you. What hast thou done for me?" The 33 years that Christ spent on earth there was, his mission was, well, not easy. He He went through a lot of suffering and trials and turmoils, died. All this I did for you, he said. But his mission didn't end there. The night he was arrested, he had spent the evening with his disciples, and he washed their feet and pointed out who the traitor was going to be and preached a sermon to them. Many of you know the words at the beginning, chapter 14, John, first three verses. Christ promised his disciples that even though his mission on earth was finished, his mission for us was not finished. Because he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So even though Jesus' mission on earth was willingly taken, in my heart I believe that his mission of enjoyment is going on right now. He's enjoying, preparing places for you and me. The only thing that saddens his heart is if he sees that we're not preparing to meet him. After he died, and he spent the 40 days with disciples after he arose, and we would be amiss not to say that he arose, because without that resurrection, the crucifixion would have been of no value. And he meets his disciples on the Mount of Olives. He speaks to them a few words, and it says in verse 9 of Acts 1, now when he had spoken these things, which they while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of his sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. In the Adventist Church, we call it the Blessed Hope. May that be each of our desires throughout the weeks and the months and years, whatever we have left, to be able to, when he says, ask the question, what have you done for me? May our hearts be ready. May our mission be to let others know that indeed Jesus is coming again. Father, we thank you for your scriptures that gives us such encouragement and such promises. And we know that in the not too distant future, you will have finished your work in heaven and you will come to take your people home. I pray this morning that not one soul present, not one member of our family, not one of our friends will be missing when Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over to a few things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. This is my prayer in Jesus' name.